Once again, I would say to you that I am very thankful and very privileged to be able to be with you during the course of this week and to talk to you about some things that I believe that are important because they are things that have to do with the Word of God. I appreciate very much you being here. As Gary announced a little while ago, there are some who are visiting, some from the community, some from some distance away, and we are especially thankful that you're able to be with us tonight in our worship collectively to God. I pray that the lesson that we have to consider tonight will be something that will be challenging to our thinking processes, that we will look deeply into the Word of God, and that we will be able to benefit and profit greatly from the things that God's Word has to talk about. On Sunday night, we did a really part one of this lesson, and I chose this part two for this lesson on Wednesday night because, as you know, typically it's the home crowd that shows up on Wednesday evening. So for those of you who were here on Sunday night, you remember that we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And one of the main points of our lesson on Sunday evening was that we were trying to compare ourselves to the church in the New Testament times, particularly in regards to the subject of fellowship, in regards to the fact that the New Testament Christians displayed the fact that they were a community of believers. They displayed the fact that they showed concern and love for one another. And God challenges us in His Word to live our lives in very much that same way. Well, last night we talked about the fact that Jesus' church is different. And when we look around us, I jumped ahead of myself here. Again, the picture in the New Testament of the first century Christians was one of fellowship. It was one of togetherness rather than a bunch of scattered body parts in various places. We talked last night about the fact that the church belongs to the Lord. He is the one who is the head of it. He is the one who has any right and every right to determine and to dictate what kind of people we're supposed to be. Well, when we look at church and see how various and sundry people consider church today, there are some who, when they think of church, the first thing that comes to mind is some kind of an organization, is some kind of institution. There are people that when they hear the word church or they read the word church in the Bible, what immediately comes to mind is something like a business to them. And so that there are a lot of people that tend to think that way. And you may hear terms like this in the religious world: the superintendent of education and the church administrator and the director of benevolence, and you know, various and sundry titles and descriptions that you might very well see out in the business world. Because people's concept of the church has to do with an organization or an institution that is really like a business. And then there are some other people that tend to have the idea that church is just a place to go and get a good dose of religion. And I'm going to suggest to you that even though many people may consider the church in those kinds of ways, that our Lord considered the church in a much different way. And I'm going to draw your attention over to Matthew chapter 12. And notice verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 46 through 50. It says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.' And then Jesus said this, 'For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now we understand that Jesus had a physical mother, Mary. We also understand from our studies of the New Testament that Jesus also had some physical brothers. And so somebody comes up to Jesus on this occasion and says, hey, your family is out there waiting for you. And Jesus says, who is my family? And he points to his disciples and he says, here's my family. Now, when we think of the church in terms of an organization or an institution, or when we think of the church in terms of just a place to go and get a dose of religion, that is very different from the view of Jesus that he displayed in the New Testament. Jesus' view of the church, of his people, his view of the church was the view of a family, not some kind of a cold organization or institution. It was a family. Consider John chapter 2 and verse 16. On one of the two occasions when Jesus cleansed the temple, notice it says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. When Jesus spoke about God, Jesus spoke about the Father, didn't he? And again, there's a family term that's being used. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. When the disciples come up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. What did Jesus do? Jesus began with our Father who is in heaven. And when we read about God, we're reading about God the Father. Again, family term that is being used. But that's not all. We need to realize that as disciples, as Christians, we are part of the family of God. And being part of the family of God, there is a relationship that exists between those of us who are in God's family. What kind of relationship? Well, it's a family relationship. Here's what Peter said about it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Now please understand, I know that it's possible for some people to get the wrong idea about the term brotherhood. People can get the very same thought process going about brotherhood that they get with church. You know, some people they think church, they think organization, institution, okay, some kind of a cold thing. There are some people that when they hear or read the word brotherhood, they think exactly the same way. But that's not the concept of this word. The concept of this word is a family. We need to understand we are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters serving under our Father. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. What is the house of God? When we think about a house, sometimes we're talking about the physical structure, the house in which we live, but that's not this house, is it? This house is the family. And here's what Paul said. He says to Timothy, I'm writing so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the family of God. What is the house or the family of God? He says, which is the church of the living God? What was God's concept of the church? It is family. That's God's concept. And even though that does not always agree with man's concept, that's the right concept. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. A quote that Paul used here. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here again, you've got the terms father, sons, daughters. Family terms that are being used. Disciples of Jesus Christ were viewed as family members, because indeed that's exactly what they were. And when you and I think about the church today, we need to think in that very same way, that we are family serving God under the Father. Well, sometimes when people get this idea of an organization or an institution, sometimes maybe we think in terms just like we would think of some community club. And I don't know if anybody in here is a member of some kind of a community club or not, but there are several different clubs, different organizations out there in the community. One of the clubs that I'm very familiar with is the Homemakers Club, not because I'm a part of the Homemakers Club, but because my wife has been for years. When we lived in Mount Sterling, Stephanie was very, very active in the homemakers club. And in fact, as far as status goes, she moved right up the ladder. She was one of the leaders of the homemakers club in the state or the Commonwealth of Kentucky. She was on the state board. Wow. Okay. But since we've moved to Glasgow, she's so busy with other things, she doesn't have time to take that active part in the homemakers club in the state of Kentucky. So guess what she is? She's still a member of the homemakers club, but she's what is called a mailbox member. You know a mailbox member? This is the person who, well, they pay their yearly dues. This is the person who gets the newsletter that comes out every month. But they are also people who are not actively involved in the club. Now listen, there are a lot of people who treat the church in that very same way. I'm not going to be actively involved. I'm just going to be a mailbox member. And it's just fine with me. What I'll do is I'll come and I'll pay my dues, and that may be money on the first day of the week. Or it may be my presence occasionally. I'm going to come and I'm going to pay my dues, but beyond that, don't bother me. Don't ask me to participate anymore because I'm too busy with other things. And there are people who have the concept that that's just fine. That's well and good. Please understand, you cannot be a mailbox member in the church of our Lord. You can't be. Why not? Because the church is a family. And you're either going to be in the family or you're going to be out of the family. It's the law of excluded middle. There is no middle ground here. Jesus views His church as a family. And indeed, that's what we are and that's what we should be. Here's one of the sad things. One of the sad things. Sometimes, in these community clubs, sometimes Christians are more involved in community clubs than they are in the church of our Lord. Sometimes our relationships inside these community clubs, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking community clubs. A lot of these community clubs are very good, very good service-based organizations, and I encourage people to take part, to participate. But sometimes our relationships in those community clubs are a lot better, are a lot closer, are a lot more sound than our relationships with our brothers and sisters spiritually in Christ. And that's a sad thing because we're missing out. And our brothers and sisters are also missing out when we treat our spiritual lives in that way. If you will, please turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be noticing several of the verses from this chapter for just a few minutes tonight. The terms that are used to describe the church of our Lord, that talk about the church being a family, are terms that describe a closeness. Okay? They describe a very tight bond that is supposed to exist according to what Jesus wants it to be. We're supposed to be close. Well, you know, we have various chapters in the Bible that we know for certain things. Like if I said to you, Hebrews chapter 11. Somebody help me out. What is that? Faith chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Here's a good title for you. How the disciples of Christ should get along. Okay? How we should get along. All right. Now, how should our closeness be shown? How should our closeness be seen? Look with me first of all in, if I can get this thing to advance, Matthew chapter 18, the first four verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, that's a good logical question, isn't it? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He continues and it says, "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The greatest. You know, this was a situation that Jesus dealt with on a continuing basis among his disciples. Wasn't it? There are several passages, in fact, that relate the very same kind of situation where people are trying to elbow and nudge other people out of the way so that they can step to the front and they can have the preeminence. Over and over and over again, his disciples were concerned about being at the front of the line rather than second or third place in the line. Heaven forbid you should be last in line. We want to be first. Well, notice what Jesus does. Jesus calls this child to him and says, here it is. You become as one of these little children. Well, probably a lot of applications we could talk about on that, but the way that God's people relate to each other, we need to relate to each other in this very way to be like little children. Again, a lot of applications here possible, but here's a good one. Kids will be out there playing, and one of them may do something to make the other one mad, and they may squabble just a little bit, and they may go away just for a little bit, but it's not very long, and they're right back playing again. And you know what? They typically play nice together. What about disciples of Jesus? Do we play nice together? Do we? Do we treat each other with that kind of respect and dignity and honor? Are we the kind of people that very easily have our feathers ruffled? Very easily our feelings are hurt and we turn away and we go away and that's it? We don't ever give anybody another chance. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says his disciples are ones who become as little children. As we read and study about Christians in the first century, descriptions that are given of them are descriptions that show us that it's not at all about dominating over others. It's not a domination relationship. Here's the kind of relationship it is. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. What's a disciple of Christ about? A disciple of Christ is about being submissive to one another. That I am willing to submit to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, before I get to the point that I'm willing to submit to anybody, I've got to have a really good, healthy dose of humility. And that's what Peter says there. And be clothed with humility. If I am not humble, if I have a higher opinion of myself, a higher estimation of myself than I should, there's no way in the world that I'm ever going to submit to anybody. I probably won't submit to God. And I definitely am not going to submit to some person. Not going to happen. But Jesus talks about how his disciples are people who are submissive to one another. They are humble. They are not puffed up. Notice with me over in Matthew chapter 20. Keep your mark there, and I know it's only about a page away, but we're going to be going back to Matthew 18 in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 20. And first of all, verses 20 and 21, here's another one of those occasions where Jesus had to deal with this problem, with this issue among his disciples. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" Before we read any further here, get the picture. Here's the mother of Zebedee's children. Who's Zebedee's children? James and John, right? Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Right? They must have liked to stir things up. I don't know. But their mother comes up to Jesus. She has a request. What's her request? Please let my two sons occupy the very best seats. Please let my two sons be your, you know, right-hand man. Let them be your right and your left-hand man in your kingdom. Well, read on down, pick up in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Before we go any further, it may sound like the other 10, it may sound like, well, those guys had their heads screwed on straight. Okay? They're concerned. They're looking at these other two, and they're saying, oh, wait a minute, you shouldn't be doing this. But I'm going to suggest to you, as we study in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the attitudes of the disciples, that's not why they were upset. They were upset because, wait a minute, James and John are going to occupy those places. Those are the places we want. Well, he continues then, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. You know our lesson last night? His church is different. It is. You know, in the kingdoms and the affairs of men, there are terms that typically describe the relationships of people, like status and dominion and power and rule and authority. You know, those are the kinds of words that describe the relationship of people in the world. You know what Jesus says? He says, not in my kingdom. That's not the way it works in my kingdom, among my people. He continues and he says, whoever desires to become great, there it is. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know what Jesus said? Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then the point of comparison, ultimate point of comparison. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, in the kingdom of Jesus, in the church, in the family of God, the relationships are intended to be very different than the relationships in the world. It is not at all a relationship of rule and status and dominion, of establishing my power over somebody else. It's not about that. It's about being clothed with humility and submitting to one another and being a servant. That's the kind of relationship that we read. Well, go back there to Matthew chapter 18 and read with me verse 5 down through verse 7. Jesus says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Well, you know, Jesus calls this little child to him. And Jesus did not tell his disciples, you've got to become little children. That's not what he said. He said, you have to become as, or you've got to become like little children. You've got to have the kind of characteristics, the kind of attributes that these little children have. And so now Jesus continues this very same thought. And he's not talking about literally the little child, but he's talking about people who are his disciples. And here's what he says. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Again, he's not talking about the little one here. He's talking about the one who is a disciple. If you receive the disciple of the Lord, it is like receiving the Lord. But what about on the other hand? He says, those who cause those disciples to offend, those who put a stumbling block in their way, Oh, woe to them. Yes, offenses will come. That's the way of the world. But the bottom line fact of the matter, Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In our relationships as disciples, in the family of God, we'd better not be the kind of people that put stumbling blocks in the way of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And along those lines, we need to be very protective of our relationships together. You know, the way that a family is supposed to act and react. You know, family sometimes, you know, sometimes they have maybe some squabbles and they may pick on each other a little bit, but you let somebody from outside come and start picking on the family, oh boy, you got a fight then, right? Protect each other. Stand up for each other. Show your care, your love, your concern for one another. And again, there can be a lot of different applications of that, but here's one of them. I'm not going to do things that are going to hurt my brother and sister in Christ. If you're my brother or sister in Christ and I know that this is going to hurt you, guess what? I'm going to choose not to do that thing. Over in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to this. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We talked about this passage on Sunday night. Look on down to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Romans 14, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. All right, again, a lot of things there in that passage. But if I really have the kind of relationship as a brother, a sister in Christ, I'm going to guard that relationship. I'm going to protect that relationship, and I'm not going to do things that I know are going to be problematic. You know, it doesn't take very much association with somebody else before you learn their buttons. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, there are some hot buttons that all of us have. And because of our association as Christians, sometimes we know just exactly how to get to somebody else. Well, it's one thing to know what those hot buttons are, and it's another thing to know what those hot buttons are and to push them. I know this is going to get him, so I'm going to get him. You know, when I react that way, I'm not reacting in love. I'm not showing the disposition of a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not showing a family relationship. I'm not acting in love. And so here's what I need to do. I need to work on ridding myself of those destructive kinds of behavior. For example, notice what he says back here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Here again, I need to get rid of the destructive habits about my life. And particularly those destructive habits that have to do with my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I know those buttons and I push them, that's bad for the other guy, but you know, it's also bad for me. That's bad for the family relationship. That certainly is a mark against the family. And we need to bear those things in mind. Notice also along these lines, beginning in verse 10 of Matthew 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep, over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Okay, again, he's not talking about the little kids here. He's talking about his disciples, right? Those who are like little children. And he says it's not God's will that any of them should perish. And he uses this example of this shepherd that has a lost sheep, and he realizes this sheep is lost, and what does he do? He rushes out there to go and find this lost sheep and to restore this lost sheep to the fold. Shouldn't that be the kind of relationship that we have as the spiritual family of God? That we are concerned for those who are strong in strengthening even more, but we're also concerned for those who are weak. And we're going to do anything and everything in our power under the will of God to seek those people. You know as well as I do that sometimes it can be very easy in our lives as we come together as local churches 3 times a week. It can be very easy for us to just kind of forget the people that aren't here. People that should be here but are not, it can be easy for us to just kind of forget them. Maybe it shouldn't be so easy. In fact, it's not just maybe. It really shouldn't be easy, should it? Let me ask you, how long in your house, how long would it take for one of your family members to be missing before you realized that they were gone? How long would it take? And when you came to the realization that that family member was not there, how long would it take for you to take action to go and to seek and to find that family member and make sure that family member was okay? How long would it take? I dare say in our homes, at our house, it wouldn't take very long. We miss a family member. Hey, where's... Nope, I don't know. Well, okay, they'll show up sometime. And a week goes by, and another week, and a month, and a year. How about it? You know as well as I do, we wouldn't treat our physical families that way. We wouldn't. And Jesus shows this close-knit relationship among His disciples. That's the way that it's supposed to work. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's treat each other like family ought to. And I understand in our society, it seems that families are just blowing up left and right. And it seems like family relationships are not at all what they should be. And you know, when society goes that way, sadly, that's the way that local churches end up going too. Because what happens out there in the world ends up finding its way among the people of God. But it shouldn't be that way. It should not. How about this? How should our closeness be shown? Jesus continues here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Our closeness ought to be shown in the way that we correct one another. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, sit back and complain and gripe to everybody around you." Does your Bible read that way? Anybody, show of hands, anybody in here have a Bible that reads that way? See, nobody had to raise their hands tonight yet. All right. If your brother sins against you, he says, "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Keep in mind the goal of those efforts. Sometimes I'm convinced that we don't keep the goal in mind. Somebody, my brother or my sister, sins against me. What should my goal be? My goal should be to do everything I can to put them down, to put them in their place. Right? Absolutely not. My goal is to gain my brother or my sister. My goal is the restoration of that family member, to bring them back and to restore that close-knit relationship. That's what I should be striving for. And so consequently, if that really is my motivation, and Jesus says that describes His disciples, if that really is my motivation, then when my brother or sister sins against me, my first response is not going to be to go tell it on the mountains. My first response is going to be, I'm going to go to my brother or sister in private, and I'm going to try to work this offense out. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to restore that close relationship. But Jesus says, if that doesn't work, and sadly it doesn't work sometimes, He says, then you take with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now, I've gone to my brother or sister and I've tried to restore this relationship of family to where it ought to be. I've done that. But they've not taken the steps that they need to take. So now, the floodgates open. Now I can go get them. I'm going to take somebody with me. And I'm going to put them in their place, right? No, that's not the goal of this. What's the goal? The goal is to restore this family relationship. To bring them back. To get them to fix the problem in their life, so that they can be restored to God, and so that our family relationship can be restored. But sadly, that sometimes doesn't work either. Jesus says, okay, if that doesn't work, He says, then you tell it to the church. Take it to the church. Okay, now it's time to broadcast it, right? Now it's time to drag their name through the mud just as much as I possibly can and to keep them down. No. My goal in all of this is to restore the relationship. That's what I'm striving to accomplish. If I'm the person of God that I ought to be, that is my goal. Sadly, sometimes not even that step will work. Sometimes it doesn't. Because sometimes we're just stubborn and hard-headed. Jesus says in that case, He says, let that person be to you as a heathen and as a publican. Well, again, a lot of things we could talk about there. Somebody says, okay, somebody does something against me and you expect me to go to them? Now, wait a minute. Here's the problem. See, they're the ones that are the guilty party. They're the ones that started this mess in the first place, and so I'm going to sit down right here, and I'm going to wait for them to come to me. After all, it's their responsibility because they started it all. Well, we turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, and Jesus says there, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Well, you know what Jesus just did there? Jesus just took the legs right out from under my argument I was making. Oh, time's up. You're not so lucky. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, somebody else is the guilty party. Somebody has done something against me. You know what Jesus said to do there in Matthew 18 that we read a little while ago? He says, "You take the initiative. It's your responsibility. If you know that somebody has sinned against you, if there's a personal offense between you and a brother or sister in Christ, and they are to blame," he said, "you take the initiative, go to them and work it out." And the goal is the restoration of the relationship. But that's not the case here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. In Matthew 5, 23, I come to realize that my brother or sister has something against me. Now the monkey's on whose back? Well, it's still on my back. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, "Leave your gift there before the altar. You go and work it out. And then come and offer your gift." Okay, the people of God, we are family. Family members squabble from time to time. Is that a fact of life? Yes. You know why? Because family members are not always what we ought to be. Sometimes we have squabbles. But are we really concerned with one another? Do we really care? Do we care enough to protect one another? Do we care enough to correct each other? Not for the purpose of, "Well, na 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 na, I'm better than you, I'm right and you're wrong." Or are we correcting one another because we want this relationship to be close and we want it to be what God wants it to be? We want it to be a strong, thriving, growing relationship. That's what the goal ought to be. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes this training, this correcting process, sometimes it doesn't work. In fact, just about everywhere I've been, there are a lot of situations where it doesn't work. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's a lot of reasons why it might not work. But a couple of the main ones, number one, is because a lot of times we don't have the close-knit family relationships among our brothers and sisters in Christ that we ought to have. And if there's not that close-knit spiritual relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly in the local church, if that close-knit relationship is not there, when efforts are made to try to correct people, to try to restore a relationship, well, you know, they're not going to miss anything because the relationship isn't there in the first place. So a lot of times it won't work because the family ties just aren't there like they ought to be. And here's another reason why it doesn't work a lot of times, because we just refuse to do what God said to do. I guarantee you, somebody says, "Well, if we do that, it's not going to work." I guarantee you, if you don't do it, it's not going to work. It doesn't have a chance to work if we don't have the faith to do what God tells us to do. And see, Jesus is describing here in Matthew chapter 18 this relationship among His people. One more real quickly. And I need about 30 more minutes for this point, but I'm not going to take 30 more minutes. Jesus continues here beginning in verse 21. We'll read verse 21, 22. Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Don't you think that Peter, in suggesting that he forgive his brother or sister seven times, don't you think that Peter was thinking that he was being very gracious there? You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, no, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. What's the lesson? Well, I know you've heard this before. Countless times. 490 times, I'll be forgiving of my brother or sister, but 491, look out. That's the end of it. Well, that's not the point. The point is, we've got to be people who are forgiving. And so then Jesus proceeds in the next several verses here, and he talks about this parable. And he says there's a couple of debtors here. And this first debtor owed a particular amount, and it's been several years since I made this notation in my Bible, but just for, you know, the value of money, the value of resources changes. You know, it goes up and down from day to day. But just for a point of comparison, take these numbers into account, okay? This first servant in this parable owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And the money reference that I've got here is about $6 million. Okay, the value of approximately $6 million at the time that I made that note in my Bible. So this first servant owes his master $6 million. And the master comes and says, time for you to pay me. And the servant says, I can't do it. Please have mercy on me. I'll pay you, but please have mercy. And you know what the master did? The master forgave his debt. The master said, you don't owe me anything. Forget it. $6 million debt. Wow. How'd you like to have a debt like that erased? That's huge. Well, that very same servant then, he goes out to his buddy, who happened to be his servant, and his servant owed him a debt. And you know how much he owed him? 100 denarii. And the note that I have here in my Bible at the particular time was about $3. About $3. So, he has just been forgiven of a $6 million debt by his master. His servant owes him about $3 worth. And he goes out and says, it's time for you to pay me. And his servant says, oh, I can't do it. Please have mercy on me. I'll pay you, but I just can't do it right now. And he grabs him by the neck and he says, you're going to jail. What do you think? Not a very good story, is it? What happens then? Well, here's the story. It says, so when his fellow servants, verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt because you begged me. And he continues and he says, should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do also to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. All right, we've been asking for a show of hands. Here's our show of hands for tonight. Is there anybody in here who wants God to forgive them? Very good. Many, many hands going up. We want God to forgive us, right? To what degree do you want God to forgive you? You want God to hold a grudge? You want God to hold on to that account and hold it over your head? Well, I remember back there 26 years ago when you blah, blah, blah. That's not the kind of forgiveness we want from God, do we? We want God to wholly and completely and totally forgive us and blot it out. And not hold a grudge against us. And not keep bringing it up over and over and over again. And here's what the Lord said among His disciples. He says, you want God to forgive you? You better be forgiving of one another. You think about what people are able to do against other people. And compare that or contrast that with what we do against God. And you know what? It's really not much of a comparison, is it? What other people can do against me is really nothing in comparison to what I do against God when I sin against Him. And I want God to forgive me. And I want Him to completely forgive me and blot it out. And Jesus says, my disciples are going to be the kind of people who are forgiving as well. Well, we've been talking about fellowship tonight. We've been talking about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. How do you measure up in this vision of a disciple of the Lord? As part of the family of God, how do you measure up to these things? Are you really acting like a family member ought to act? One final passage. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Again, a lot of things we could talk about in that passage, but when family members are what we ought to be, we are blessed with such a tremendous spiritual relationship, such wonderful privileges that we have to be related to one another through the blood of our brother, Jesus the Christ. We're family. May God help us today and every day to act in such a way that we demonstrate that we are His family. Please take your songbooks and turn to the number that Brian has selected for us tonight. Tonight, if you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. That is the will of God, that we repent of our sins, that we confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we submit our bodies to be fully immersed in water, to be baptized into relationship with God through Christ. He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll wash those sins away. We can begin to be what He wants us to be. Maybe you've gone through those first steps, but you've gone back away from God. If there's something that we can help you with as you come back to God on His terms, to ask Him for forgiveness, if we can help you in some way tonight as you come to God for the forgiveness that only He offers through His Son, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song.